Matthew chapter 7, looking at one verse tonight, verse number 6, Matthew chapter 7, verse number 6. You know what? Let's go ahead and read on 1 through 5, because I think there's a good, there's a connection here that we can't forget. Verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 7, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Verse number 6 is our text verse. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Let's be seated. Now this verse is a little bit ironic as it compares to verse number 1. But I believe it is more proof that the Lord encourages His disciples to use righteous judgment or discernment. Now last week, if you were here, you can't go on sermon audio and hear it because the audio was messed up for some reason. That's okay. But if you remember last week's message on the first 5 verses of Matthew chapter 7, we contrasted unrighteous judgment with righteous judgment. We dealt with that verse, the most famous verse of every lost sinner, rebellious sinner that it seems to be in America. "Judge not that ye be not judged." And we saw how that we ought to have. Now, and again, let me say by way of introduction, oftentimes we're critical of those lost people or those cultural Christians who are quick to point out, "Judge not that you be not judged." But sometimes we're a little too critical in the sense that we say, well, we do have the right to judge, and we use that as a badge to just judge every little thing unrighteously. And there's a right way and there's a wrong way. We are to use righteous judgment, righteous discernment. We are to judge without hypocrisy. We are to judge according to the Word of God, not according to our own opinions or our own emotions. And that's the trouble that we get into. We get emotional about things. And let me say this, we may be in theory right. We may be in theory and in doctrine right. But what happens is we let our emotion get in the way and we come across unrighteously. We cloud the truth with sinful behavior and a sinful attitude. And when we do that, we are no better than the ones we're preaching at. Or judging when we are harsh with them. And so we need to be very careful. Yes, we are allowed to judge. Yes, we're allowed to discern. But we need to be careful in how we approach things. So we see a little bit of a, some people would say it's a bit ironic that Christ says to judge not that you be not judged. And then He calls people dogs and swines here in verse number 6. But let's get to the bottom of this. Spurgeon says this. Let me read a couple quotes, because they can say things a lot better than I can. And really, after I read these two, we could probably end the sermon right there, but we won't. Spurgeon said this. He said, "When men are evidently unable to perceive the purity of a great truth, do not set it before them. They are like mere dogs. And if you set holy things before them, they will be provoked to turn again and rend you. Holy things are not for the profane." Now, this is a good principle. And I think it would serve us well to learn it. Notice what he says. I like this. I had to underline this even after I inserted it into my sermon. I'll probably read it 2 or 3 times so you can get it and reflect upon it later. "You are not to judge, but you are to act with judgment." You are not to judge, but you are to act with judgment. "Count not men to be dogs or swine." Notice this. He said, "Count not men to be dogs or swine, but when they avow themselves to be as such, or by their conduct act as such, do not put occasion in their way for displaying their evil character." That's a good thought.
Amen.
That's a good observation about this. Don't count not men to be dogs or swine, but when they avow themselves to be as such, or by their conduct act as such, don't give them occasion. Don't put occasion in their way for displaying their evil character. Gill says this. He says, "The subject Christ is upon is reproof. It seems to be the design of these expressions. Notice this, that men should be cautious and prudent in rebuking and admonishing such persons for their sins, and whom there is no appearance of hope or success. So be careful, be cautious. Yea, where there is danger of sustaining loss, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you, that is, despise the admonishments and the reproofs given, and hurt the persons who give them, either by word or deeds. And this is a biblical truth. Some of us bold, brazen Christians and preachers don't necessarily attend unto these words that we need to attend unto and that we need to heed. Be cautious. Be careful in your evangelism. Understand that there are people who seek to destroy you. Be wise. There are swine, there are dogs that will seek to just destroy you, that really are reprobate concerning the faith, and they have no intention on ever coming to the knowledge. So be careful. I'm not saying we don't preach to them. There's a difference in evangelism. We're going to get to that. But just be careful. Now, a few things that we need to understand before we get into the practical application of this verse is the historical and the cultural context. Under the law, dogs and swine were unclean and unholy animals. Even the pagans wouldn't sacrifice dogs. Even the pagans wouldn't do that. Dogs were unclean even to the pagans. Of course, we know that in Judaism, of course, pigs, swine, are unclean. And so under the law, they were unclean. They were unholy animals. They were not permitted to be used as food or as sacrifices unto God according to the law. Also, the term dog was applied to a person of worthless character. You see this exemplified in 1 Samuel 17:43, 2 Samuel 16:9, 2 Kings 8:13. It was like calling someone an idiot. Or calling somebody, really, it would equate to calling someone a loser. Because it was, and I hope you don't call people that, but that's what it would equate to. Calling somebody a dog, it's somebody of worthless character. And so, it was a slander. It was a slanderous word used to bring another person down. The priesthood was required to put a difference between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean, in order to maintain the line of demarcation that God had drawn between that which was good and that which is bad. I want to look at 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, because we're going to look at a parallel here when we get into the second and final point, really the main point we want to focus on tonight. But we see that within this, Christ is, and the priesthood did as well. They knew the difference between the holy and the unholy. They were required to put a difference between the two, to not coalesce the two, but to make the distinction between the two. And we see this in a personal application in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" Now, if you'll notice, you see a pattern here. What I see here is I see pearls and I see swine. I see pearls and I see dogs. Righteousness, unrighteousness, Christ, Belial, he that believeth with an infidel. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now notice what he says in verse number 16. He says, touch not the unclean thing. So we see a connection here, do we not? Why were those of worthless character? Why does he equate those who would not receive the word of God with dogs and swine? Because they were unclean. So we see a separation between pearls, between that which is holy and that which is unholy. And herein is a fundamental foundational principle of sanctified living. In fact, this is what Sunday's message is going to be as we conclude our look at the Passover. And we see that, you know, the Israelites departed. They ate with their shoes on their feet and their loins girded, and they took off and they left, never going back. Though sometimes they wanted to, they never went back. Sanctified living. There's to be a separation. As God put a difference between Israel and the Egyptians, there is to be a difference between the pearls and the swine. And so I want to look at two primary thoughts this evening I have kind of viewed them as what is evident and what is implied here in the Scripture. So first, let's look at what is evident. That is dispensing that which is clean to the unclean. Now, we often use this passage when we speak of those obstinate and unwilling hearers of the Word. And this is the first and practical and really the primary application of the lesson. Understand, there are those who continue to reject the Word of God and will continue to reject the Word of God. We've experienced that in our life, have we not? We've experienced those with whom we personally and continually communicate the Gospel, and we've met with nothing but scorn or ridicule and things like that. I think that we've all probably dealt with that at one time or another in our Christian life. Have we not? You've dealt with that. You've experienced that. And so, listen, those who continue to reject the Word of God, those who cannot see its value, are likened to the dogs and the swine. And I know we don't like to look at it this way. We don't like to perceive people as such, but this is the language that Christ Himself uses. Some people would look at this and they'd say, dogs and swine? Well, judge not that you be not judged. Well, now, wait a minute. This is the language that Christ uses. And this is the bottom line. There are sheep and there are goats. There are those willing and there are those unwilling. There are the hearers of the Word, and there are those who are just reprobate concerning the faith, who have gone out of the way completely and revel in their depraved nature that have no ears to hear. And that doesn't mean that we don't witness to them, but this gives us a little sense, as to use a hillbilly term, use the sense the good Lord gave you when dealing with people here. I believe what Christ is doing is He's enunciating the important rule to regulate His disciples in their dispensation of the Word. Now, there's a point, brothers and sisters in Christ, that the child of God must shake the dust off his feet and move on. The Bible says, Christ, again, Himself says in Matthew 10:14-15, "And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." I mean, think about that. Now, if we were, as maybe some of our hardcore neighbors, and we pressed the issue with some of these people, we could squeeze out some sort of profession or some sort of confession. But there, if there are those that don't hear you, will not receive the truth. And this is something that I would that many, many evangelists and many, many Christians would grab a hold of and grab a hold of it firmly. Listen, you have no ability to persuade, you have no ability to force, you have no ability to coerce, you have no ability to otherwise humble a person's spirit to prod them and to get them to accept Christ into their heart and make Him Lord and Savior of their life. Because, of course, we know God has a wonderful plan for everybody's life. You have no ability to do that. And this right here is a perfect example. Now this does, again, we can take this too far the other way and say, well, I've not made an attempt. I've not evangelized the place where God's placed me because, look, they're all reprobate and forget them all. Shake the dust of my feet and move on. Well, until you've evangelized, until you've done the work, until you've performed the duty whereunto God has called you, you keep that dust on your feet and you stay there and you evangelize. But there we have to understand there's a balance here. Exercise caution. Listen, it's not the Christian's job to force the issue. You should not force anybody to be saved or coerce anybody into salvation. Listen, while we are to be courageous, while we are to be bold in our declaration of the gospel, we're to use discernment as well. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a holy gospel, and it does a holy work. Christ says in Matthew 10:15, that the swine and the dogs who receive not the word will face judgment. Will face judgment. So we see what is evident, and that of course is in our dispensing the clean to the unclean. Use caution, use wisdom. Let's look at and focus mainly upon that which is implied. That is discerning that which is clean from the unclean. As Christians, It is of necessity that we mark the things that are clean, that we mark the things that are unclean, and we separate the two. This is of a necessity in the Christian life. Christ did not come to destroy this principle, but really to add more depth to it. Now the problem was that the hypocrites were keeping the law concerning sacrifices, but they were not keeping it concerning their own selves and their own relationships. They were outwardly religious. They were inwardly wicked. They were themselves hypocritical. They were on the outside one thing, on the inside the other. They were a physical manifestation of pearls belonging to swines, or swines and dogs misusing the pearls. Listen, there's no part. There's to be a separation. Those pearls did those swine no good, because that which is holy cannot partake of that which is unholy. There must be a change. An important teaching that I believe goes unaddressed far too often is the teaching that we ourselves are made holy and clean by the blood of Christ. We are given value. And what business have we with the dogs and with the swine? You think about that for a moment. Now again, this is just the doctrine of separation, the doctrine of sanctification. We are made holy by Jesus Christ. So what we see that what is implied here, yeah, we can use this to our advantage all the time, and well, I'm not going to cast my pearls before those swine. Now wait a minute. Let's anthropomorphize this verse here. Let's insert ourselves here. I probably shouldn't use that word. It means make it personal. Let's make a human out of this. Some pearls and swines here. We've got pearls and we've got swine. Alright? They're never to mix. Here's the principle. We are not to cast ourselves, that which is redeemed, that which is valuable, that which is washed and made holy by the blood of the Lamb. We are not to cast ourselves into the hog pen like the prodigal son and be numbered amongst the hogs and amongst the dogs.
Amen.
There's an implied principle here. That's why I read 2 Corinthians 6 to you, to show you that there is a line that must not be crossed with Christians and that which is unclean. The doctrine of sanctification is a very clear, it's a very prominent doctrine in the Word of God. Again, we're going to delve into it on Sunday. But it's a doctrine that seems to be despised, seems to be convoluted in our neo-Christian culture. A child of God is set apart from the world. And when he continues to reach out to the world, to abide in it, to dwell in it, to eat and do all of his business in it, he's casting himself to the dogs. 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Outwardly, the Jews were maintaining the law, but they failed to see themselves as a living sacrifice. They failed to see themselves as pearls, and they were yielding to sin and worldliness. Now friends, there are restrictions in the Christian life. I know we hate to admit that, but that is the truth. We cannot take soul liberty to the other end of the spectrum here. Okay, I know we're liberated in Christ Jesus. I know we're not bound to the law. I know obedience to the law does not save us. But sometimes we use God's grace as a cloak to sin, as a license to sin. And we say, well, I'm bought, I'm paid for, I'm saved, I'll never lose my salvation. It's easier to ask forgiveness than permission, right? Sometimes that's how Christians live. That's how we live. Friends, that's a wrong attitude for a Christian. There are restrictions in the Christian life. But see, we ought not view them as restrictions. A sanctified Christian, a living, acceptable sacrifice, has no business feeding with the hogs. Furthermore, I believe that a sanctified Christian will want no business with wickedness, personally. Romans 12, 1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice this. Now, this is important. Romans 12, 1-2, and I want you to, honestly, and I'm not going to pick on anybody here. I'm not going to point things out. Okay? I want you to honestly look at yourself and see if what I'm about to read matches your life internally and externally. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now wait a minute here. Now there's two implications here. Number one, that we're submissive to God's will as a sacrifice, but that's really the side note. Really what he's focusing in on here is confirmed by the next word that he uses, holy, acceptable unto God. So a living sacrifice, what was the nature of the sacrifice? Well, if you've not got it in 3 weeks of listening to a message on the Passover, then I don't know what to tell you. But a sacrifice was to be holy, without spot, without blemish. It was the best of the best. It was clean. It was acceptable unto God. Now, you are to present yourself as a living sacrifice. That doesn't just imply that you are to surrender to the will of God and everything, which you should. But what this tells us, this is talking about holiness. This is speaking of having a life internally and externally that is pleasing and acceptable to God as Christ was pleasing and acceptable to God. Now I think about this passage. This carries a lot of weight to it. Who is the fulfillment of that paschal lamb? Jesus Christ. Who is clean? Who is holy? Who is set apart? Who was washed? Who proved Himself to be worthy? Jesus Christ. We are to be a living sacrifice. That is, we are to emulate who Christ was and is in our daily life. Holy, acceptable unto God. And that's your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so with that in mind, look to your life. Consider what you do, where you go, how you look, what you listen to, what you watch, how you dress. Consider that and ask yourself, am I holy and acceptable unto God? Can I do this and still reflect my reasonable service in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And I think if we truly do that, there won't be a heart here that's not convicted in some way, shape, or form. We have no business with that mess. No business with uncleanness. Of course, we understand that this does not lend itself to haughtiness. This does not lend itself to self-righteousness. What happens sometimes is that many tend to look down on others and uplift themselves because, you know, they perceive themselves to be valuable and another not. And I have little tolerance for that as well. And so I know God does. But this principle has nothing to do with pride. Because these are things that God makes us, not we are make ourselves. Christ is simply declaring that there ought to be a moral separation between His children and the world. And again, this is not to the degree that there are certain religious sects take it to where they separate themselves from the world completely and they live in their own little colonies and communes. No, we are to evangelize the world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. I think the Bible is very clear. When we're talking about separation, sanctification, we're talking about the dogs and the swine, we're talking about living like them and living after them. Christians live like Christ, live after Christ in the world as He was in the world. Many of us have blurred the lines between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. How can one take that which is glorifying to God and attach it to something perverse? Do you know what the definition of blasphemy is? Blasphemy is taking that which is of God and attaching it to that which is of the world. That's blasphemy. Taking that which is of God and attaching it to that which is of the world. And how many of us, how many Christians, we take that which is glorifying to God and attach it to something perverse? We need to be very careful. Very careful. This verse holds together the principle of judging righteously and not hypocritically. One who is sanctified, one who does not push the boundaries of God's tolerance, is one without a beam who can see clearly. In actuality, the worldly Christian, the one who is generally the first to quote Matthew 7:1 out of context, is the one with the biggest beam in their eye. Why? Because they can't see clearly and mark the difference between that which is holy and unholy. The result is carnal Christianity and no understanding of the Word of God. So usually those who are pointing us out as being judgmental are the worst of hypocrites, because they call themselves Christians, but live after the flesh and excuse their worldly and their unrighteous living. I believe there is a terrible crime existing in the family of God today, and it's an abuse of grace. We are sheep, and we are using the grace of God as an excuse to consort with dogs and swine. Why does this happen? How does it happen? By misunderstanding the principle of righteous judgment. Can we not look to the state of Christianity today and see that the gospel has not been thrown to dogs and swine who cannot see its value? You know what I think when I think of this? And I'm not going to be too judgmental myself here, but I think I've got a good point. I think we can look to the false prophets of the world and see that the gospel, the pearls, are in the hands of a bunch of swine and dogs. I mean, wouldn't you agree with that? What's the result? Prosperity gospel? Carnal Christianity? Which, by the way, I use that term, but I don't believe in such a thing. I don't believe there's any such thing as carnal Christianity, but I think you understand what I'm talking about. Carnal Christianity. You see, the dogs and the swine have the pearls. They don't have any business with it. They don't have any business with the gospel. In fact, who has the commission to preach the... That's why Christ gave the commission to preach the gospel to His local New Testament church. They don't have any business with the gospel. People say, well, that's narrow-minded. That's bigoted. Why do we just have the authority of the gospel? Because we are who God set apart. We are who God sanctified in order to carry that gospel. Because we see what happens when the pearls belong in the hands of the swine, don't we? They don't have any business with it. In fact, it is blasphemy that they preach a word of it. And this ought to hit us all between the eyes. Is this how we are? Hypocritical with the gospel of Christ. Well, I'll tell you, Christ is holy. Christ is above our carnal nature. There are many who have downgraded the holy to suit their unholiness. How can this happen? Well, because swine don't see the value of pearls, do they? Why can they not see the value? Because they're not sheep. Many churches are full of and being led by lost people.
Amen.
Because a sheep knows the value of the gospel and understands that Christ is holy. Christ is above our culture. True sheep will refuse to cast a pearl before a swine. I don't want to downgrade the gospel by attaching it to my unrighteous living and stripping the Bible of its meaning and attaching verses out of context to my unholy lifestyle. Friends, we'd be careful. I would rather, listen, we are to reach forward unto God, not God to come down to our level. Now, in a manner of speaking, he did. He humbled himself and came to this earth in the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. We understand that, but I'm not speaking of that. I'm speaking of his holiness. I'm speaking of divinity. I'm speaking of the truth of the Word of God, the purity of it, the holiness of it. And that's how many of us behave, right? You think that's a bold statement? I don't think so. Many will claim that they're sincere and zealous and cannot be wrong and that what they're doing is right. But again, we need to remember that zeal needs to be tempered with holiness. And the holy things of God cannot be indiscriminately banded together with unholy things. The holy God deserves better than that. He deserves that we elevate to His standards, not that we lower Him to our standards. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are the ones who are changed, not Christ. At some point, we have to disassociate ourselves from this thinking. You say, well, that's awful harsh. Well, no, the Bible tells us to. And if you think my words are harsh, look at the words of Christ. Proverbs 14, 6 through 8, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. There's to be a separation. Matthew 15, 14, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. It's important to protect ourselves against this mindset, lest we fall into perversion. Be separate, dear Christian. Now, in conclusion, I want to address the practical instruction as seen in the example of the pearls. I believe this goes back to the Christian treasures of which Christ spoke in the previous chapter, as He concluded that previous chapter when He said, there in verse number 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." No, that's not where I want. No, He said there in verse number 21, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You see the link? In one chapter, He's speaking of the holy things as treasures, as things of value. Now He uses the term pearl. Listen, if we treasure the pearls of the gospel in our Christian life, we'll not cast them to the world to be desecrated by man who has no use for them. Be careful with whom you relate in this world. Be careful that you are a sheep of the fold. Listen, you are made acceptable. You are to be a living sacrifice by the blood of Christ. Be careful not to run with the dogs and to eat with the swine. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not in this world to preach the gospel. It simply means that we are not of the world because of the gospel. We are in the world to preach the gospel. We are not of the world because of the gospel. We are a separate people.